May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, it dawned on me as I was reading some commentaries, it's happy birthday to the church. That's really what today marks. As we think about the day of Pentecost that occurred and recorded for us in the book of Acts, it's a story of the origin of the church. The fulfillment, the complete picture that now continues even to this very moment. Last Sunday or last weekend was a Memorial Day, last Monday to be more exact. July 4th will come up as we mark the Declaration of Independence, the origins of our nation. All these things capture the imagination of the people that are involved. You know, for us as Americans, 4th of July is very significant, very important. People elsewhere, doesn't have the same meaning, doesn't have the same magic, the same effect. A great deal of loyalty to our country. Something goes against that loyalty and we raise our hands and say, that shouldn't be happening. Our loyalty to the church, our loyalty to Jesus Christ. The beginning of the church has a remarkable meaningfulness to us. The yearly remembrances that we have. That's why I like the church calendar, because it brings back these points of demarcation, these points of remembrances, where we stand back and ponder, think about it. Day of Pentecost. What happened then? Why did it happen? What did happen? What was the miracle? What was the effect of the miracle? For those that participated in the civil rights movement of the 60s, as we, you know, see on newsreels and TV, as we watch the movie last night, Hidden Figures, we look at the impact of these three black ladies on the space program, how significant their contribution was, yet they had to overcome because of the bias and the racism that was a part of our nation then. And we still see remnants of it today, and it makes me sad to think that there's still that bias and still that racism that hasn't gone away. But their contribution to our nation's ability to orbit the moon, or orbit the earth, and then to go to the moon is quite significant. Well stated and well placed. The skills that were involved in that, and as I think back to where I was in 1969 when man first stepped foot on the moon, it's without the computing of something as simple as this. You know, a big IBM mainframe in a room that was as big as our sanctuary. As the nation embarked at the behest of President John Kennedy at that point, we will set foot upon the moon and we will conquer that as a nation, and everybody put all their resources to that action and to that activity. So happy birthday to the church. Our gospel, or actually our text, is not from the gospel, from the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. And I would read the following of that record in Jesus' name. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? But how do we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia in Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers or sojourners from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our language the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Others mockingly said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter stood up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea, and ye all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I shall pour out in those days of my spirit, they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into the color of blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Pentecost was a celebration of the Feast of Weeks, of harvest. And the Israelites were required to present themselves in Jerusalem. So it wasn't that there was a handful of people there, the town was packed. We think about notable celebrations in Washington, D.C. when the mall is packed. Or when there are celebrations marking the 4th of July for our nation, you go to the major big cities, primarily, as I always think about, the Upper East Coast, and New York and Boston, and all these places are packed. Standing room only. Celebrations of our nation's beginning. Here we are reading of the celebration of the birthday of the church. A great number of people from all lands, primarily Jewish, but there were others because it talks about proselytes, strangers, people that were there out of curiosity. When the 4th of July is celebrated, there are people from other nations that come just to witness. Just to be there to see what's taking place. You read of men who are seen as founders of other nations, men and women who have served those nations well, who have sought to put them on a course of growth and prosperity and humanity and concern for others, and then there are those who have founded nations who have taken over leadership who are there for filling one's own pocket. We read about it, we hear about it. It's unfortunate, but that shows you the depravity of human nature in seeking to line one's own pocket rather than be concerned for the good of the whole. A Christian church, to stay on message, is to be concerned for the good of the whole of the church and for those that are in need, and reach out as we're compelled or we're impressed upon us to do. And read about that in the early church, of what the apostles and what the disciples and what they did in carrying out the message and the ministry of Jesus Christ. You see, God's hand was in this change. The church was empowered, and then the church functioned. But it was very necessary, this element of the Holy Spirit, as I like these two Sundays, the Sunday of Pentecost, the Sunday where we celebrate the Trinity. We're whole. We are one. Happy birthday to us. What a wonderful time it is to celebrate and to remember, as this very necessary element is given to the church. So what's the first thing that strikes us in the text? When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Altogether, a story of unity. They were not scattered. They were waiting as ascension. They were told to wait until they received the Spirit. And here it was happening. You know, Satan scatters. Think about it. Negativity scatters. Discord scatters. Disagreement scatters. Anger scatters. All these negative human attributes and behaviors causes divisiveness and causes people to scatter and to separate. I feel bad for families where people have not talked to one another for years because there was a disagreement, because there was something that they didn't want to talk about or didn't want to resolve. The gospel tells us, Jesus Christ tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, as he told the church in Corinth, to be reconciled one to another. Reconciled one to another. Put aside our own perspective, put aside our own desires, and look to the needs of the other person, what they were thinking and what they saw, and say, you know what, I was part of the problem. Alice takes two. It doesn't happen on one side only. If we think back to the story of the shepherd, the good shepherd and the sheep, the good shepherd gathers. The good shepherd pulls together. The good shepherd protects. The good shepherd leads where the feeding is best. By those still waters, to green pastures, restoring the soul. All those attributes that speak to us as his sheep, not being scattered, but being gathered. And so they were all with one accord. Day in, day out. Staying together. Waiting for this moment. When there came the miracle. Remember, we have verses 1 through 4 is the miracle. And then verses 5 through 13 is the result of the miracle. Our text goes a little bit beyond that. But you have a miracle of the mighty rushing wind. The cloven tongues sat upon each. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, King James, and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, because if we go down to a verse that follows down in verse 6, speak in his own language. This is a miracle of speaking. This is a miracle of speaking. Speaking in a language that you're not proficient in. A language that you're not versed in. Some people can speak multiple languages. 7 languages or more. Think about how many we can even understand, yet let alone speak. At least be able to get by with the niceties in the language of a country you're visiting. That's my philosophy. Yeah, I might stumble around a little bit, but I think it's proper. And they do appreciate when you try to speak in their language. And I've been told that. Thank you for respecting my country and my language by using it with whatever ability you have. So the miracle of language. This is a miracle of speaking. And so they are filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Trying to picture this. Are they in small groups? Where you have a group from one area that speaks in one language, and so you have an apostle speaking the gospel in that language. Do you have multiple, a dozen different groups, or is it spoken as in the whole? I don't know. It doesn't tell, but the miracle still is present where they're speaking languages they weren't proficient in. There were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. Lots of people were there from many nations, many areas across the Mediterranean of that time. But see, Jesus is keeping his promise. He always kept his promise. He still keeps the gospel, the words, keeps its promise to us. You will receive the Spirit. The church needs it and would not and will not function without it. Every conversion, every Christian's life requires the indwelling Holy Spirit living within. We would not be a church today without. We'd simply be a group that's gathering together. But see, the Spirit is an enabler too. One of my functions in my career and in my amount of work that I have today is identifying enablers to technology. What are the enablers that will allow this technology to be transitioned and find application in gas turbine engines, in jet engines? It's not going to happen without these enablers. So back about 7 years ago, in one of the documents I was one of the writers of, we came up with about 24 enablers. What are these enablers, these capabilities in technology that will allow these things to mature that they might find application and use? The Spirit is the singular enabler in the church, allowing the empowerment of the church, teaching and guiding the church, comforting, the comforter, as the Gospel of John characterizes the Spirit. And thus we see the symbol of the Spirit that was true elsewhere in the Gospels, well, in the Gospels, this is the Acts of the Apostles, where the Spirit descended first time at the baptism of the Lord by John the Baptist, second time, Mount of Transfiguration, and now we have it here, not on Jesus Christ, is that the first, but on the disciples. Symbolic in the Old Testament, the pillar of fire at night. People of Israel were guided by this pillar of fire by night. They knew with a reminder of the presence of God. What reminds us of the presence of God? Of his presence in our lives. Maybe it's in relationship we have, fellowship we share, conversation we have, something we read, something that touches us as we read it online. A pillar of fire. We have these things that speak to us of God's presence with us today. Who spoke to Moses? Or where was Moses when he was in the wilderness? The burning bush. Didn't consume the bush, but there was this fire as Moses was in the desert, caring for the sheep before he went back to Egypt to take them to the promised land. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance, as these tongues of fire sat upon each of them. It was a symbolic, a visible sign of God's presence. His words became their words. This ties back to the promise of John chapter 20, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. What are some other reminders from Scripture of how we are to heed the Spirit? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19 tells us, do not quench the Spirit. Like putting out that candle, quenching the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 tells us, we are to live in the Spirit. To live in the Spirit. 1 John chapter 1 verse 6 tells us we are to receive confession, we are to confess and receive forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name, which is the empowerment of the Spirit with the gospel. So the Old Testament practices were still going on. The holy place was still there. the table with the shewbread, the sanctuary, the seven-branched, five-foot-high candlesticks, oil-fed lampstands. We don't have the lampstands. We don't have the oil-fed sticks or candelabras. We use consumable candles. You see, candles were foreign in the time of the Lord. In the Bible times, the home had clay lamps. They'd have electricity, obviously. Lamps lit by oil. They were replenished. Oil was placed into the lamp that they then lit in the evening so they would have light to conduct their affairs. But there's a lesson in this. The renewing power of the oil of the Spirit. Light is central to Scripture. Walk in the light as He is the light. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Be as light as a candle set upon a hill that cannot be hid. And the oil was to burn continually in the sanctuary, Leviticus 24. And so the priest had the responsibility to maintain that practice. Trim the lamp, the wick, fill the lamp with oil, replenish. And we are to be replenished and rejuvenated by God's hand and by His Spirit. So we need to allow Him to replenish us. If somebody's working too hard, what do we say? We're burning the candle at both ends. Ever done that? Hold a candle in the middle, watch it burn towards the center. Guess what? You're going to get burnt. Don't burn out. But we need to allow Him to replenish us. And so the work of the Holy Spirit should be a continuous experience in the Christian's life. Where the Spirit already indwelling, it's not like He comes and goes, He is indwelling in all believers, keeps control over our lives. And so here they're speaking an unknown languages not previously learned, and God moves appropriately for the situation. Relevant change, very necessary, sometimes difficult, but this is a significant church change in the church as it's happy birthday. You know, we mark change as times such as graduation or change of employment or a move as life moving forward. Nothing is sedentary. We need to be reminded that life always moves forward. We can't go back. We can't go back. As I was remarking and before we came in here this morning, when I was in South Bend, I went to the Studebaker Museum. How many of us remember the Studebaker? There we go. One, two, probably half a dozen of us. At one time, I went to a turbomachinery center that Notre Dame has and the site where the Studebaker plant used to be. This big, big field. And there's, you know, one building where they're trying to bring back in some sense of business into the South Bend area. And the director of the facility had us stand and look out the window and say, see that building over there? Big six-story building, I counted them. A lot of broken windows. That's all that's left of the Studebaker plant. Gone. 24,000 people were employed building those cars back from about 1920 to about 1970, give or take. Went to the museum. Can't go back. I don't care what we're being told by politics today that we're going to go back and make it again. It's not going to make it again. We are where we are today. Life moves forward. As believers, we can't go back, and neither can the course of the human race and the course of our nation. We cannot do that. It moves forward. We are in a transition and change of technology. you realize that we are going to lose jobs in our nation because of the desire to go against the Paris Accord. 100,000 jobs will be lost in the next 10 years because we have moved forward. I know, because I'm a part of it. The Department of Energy has a great number of programs to move technology forward. They can't go back. You can't go back. The church doesn't go back from this. We don't go backwards in history. We might savor some things of history that in our past look upon it with fondness. Sure, many of the elderly in the city of South Bend look back on fondness with what took place in the 40s, 50s, and 60s in their community, but it's got to move forward. It's going to move forward. Technology is here to stay. It's not going to go backwards. And so just as the New Testament early church experienced change, so do we. But it was really fast and furious in that time. For us, sometimes it's fast. Sometimes it seems like it creeps forward. Decisions are made due to change. Think about the climate in a city such as those of the Midwest that struggle with these loss of jobs and demolition of plants and, you know, this big green field where once was this thriving manufacturing base. They're not going to rebuild those buildings. They're not going back and make Studebakers anymore. It's not going to happen. Better make change and move forward. But decisions are made due to change. Lifestyle. Career. Our spouses. Partners we work with. Issues of health. Things are, can oftentimes be a struggle, be painful, but it's inevitable. We live to understand it. So what's the lesson to us? Go with God. He's going to, you know, we might see some struggles presently, but he's going to see us successfully through. There's no abandonment along the journey. The Spirit is with us, indwelling. Keep faith. Walk close to him. Avoid questionable practices. Confess sin. Heed the Spirit. And so the multitude came together. Verse 6, were confounded, didn't understand it, because every man heard them speak in his own language. They were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galilean? How do we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Can you imagine standing up this moment and starting to speak in a language that you have no proficiency in? A known language. Not glossolalia. No translation. Translation is the key. Speaking in a tongue, having the hearer benefit from what's being spoken is what's important. And so they were amazed, they were perplexed, they were astonished, they were bewildered. How can this be? Every one of us, every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. You go to a country where you have some proficiency, eventually you become proficient in speaking that language. The professor from Purdue that was from Italy went to Brussels, Belgium, knows one of my colleagues there at the Von Karman Institute, spent some time visiting with him. Guillermo spoke quite good English. Wasn't his first language, but in order to come here and to function, he has learned to speak English as well as the students that he brought with him. We can develop that proficiency, but here it happened instantaneously. It had to be that way. It had to be that way. And so we go through a catalog here of all those that were there. Some commentary on, you know, how they, or how Luke chose to differentiate these Parthians and Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cretes, and Arabians. There you go. They came from all around the Eastern Mediterranean to Jerusalem. Strangers from Rome, sojourners from Rome, Jews and proselytes. But we hear them. Here's the key. Verse 11. Good one to highlight. We do hear them speak in our tongues, King James languages, the wonderful works of God. What a celebration. What a day that will be when we understand why it happened that way. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Well, of course, there's a little consternation under trying to understand these disciples speaking in languages they're no longer proficient in. If we got, what, a dozen different areas here with different dialects, they're all being able to understand, being able to hear and understand the gospel. So no longer is it going to stay just in this little circle in Jerusalem, nice tucked in. But now it moves out along the known roads of the Roman Empire to all these other areas that are spoken of here. So now the question is, these people have had too much wine. This alone tells me that wine in Scripture does have alcohol. Don't kid yourself, it's not just grape juice. They're full of new wine. But Peter said, no, this is too early in the day, they haven't drank too much. But the third hour of the day, so let's see, if you think 6 o'clock as being as 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter addresses the crowd. It's not a problem of having had too much to drink. This is being the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel of how the Spirit will empower the disciples to speak that they might preach the gospel, that the hearers might receive the gospel. Not a matter of substance abuse. It happens today because people get caught up in that. Impaired driving. People are impaired by too much alcohol or drug abuse. It happens. Part of the church's function is caring for that. For those that are struggling with that. So now Peter addresses the crowd in verse 14. From there forward, our text only goes through verse 21. We have several translators here, don't we? Remember, God's Holy Spirit is enabling them to speak in languages that they weren't proficient in or they knew nothing of. Became a pattern and theme of the early church. Explain the events, and here's the gospel message. Peter explains the events, now he gives the gospel message. The life of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ, an exhortation of the church, exhortation to us for confession, repentance, faith, and baptism. Peter's message goes through chapter 2 and into chapter 3. God is pouring out His Spirit upon all men, not just the Jewish people only, bestowed graciously, it's not here, take it. Bestowed graciously. I want to give it to you as a gift. And so we are to heed the Spirit. They did heed the Spirit in that time. Men, women, children, sons, daughters, old and young. Wasn't just this slice or that slice, that was bestowed graciously upon all that would hear. And that's true today. The word is bestowed graciously upon all that would hear that they might understand the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. That they might be exhorted by the speaker. Remember, it's the message, it's a spoken word that we read of, that we hear. Exhortation to confession, to repentance, to faith, and to baptism. And the result, fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel from verse 16 through verse 20, is given to us in verse 21. It shall come to pass, there will come a point, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. A very fitting picture of the work of the gospel. Because it causes one to call upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't say call upon the name of some other person who lives here upon this earth, some other human being. Call upon the name of the Lord, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins, that they might embark on the journey of faith, that they might be recipients of the Holy Spirit, that if they haven't been baptized, they are baptized, that they might become a part of the flock of God, the flock of sheep, the good shepherd. That's been kind of a theme after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, before his ascension, the good shepherd, as he walked among his people in that time, that they might, you know, hang together. That's going to come to pass. Don't stop now. Stay the course. It shall come to pass. Recipient, the Spirit shall be given. And then men such as Peter, and such as Philip, and such as Paul, and the other disciples would exhort the hearers, even as we are exhorted, even as we would exhort others to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we are thankful for that Spirit which dwells in all of us as your people, as we journey by faith, that we might heed the Spirit, that we would not quench the Spirit, that we would seek guidance from your Spirit as we look into your Word and as we respond to the needs and understand how we are to be a people set apart in this world that needs to understand the marvelous light of the gospel. Throughout our daily excursions and our daily activities, may we do that rightly. May we do that in conjunction and in coherence with your Word, that it might not be or stand at contrast to that which is taught to us in Scripture, but it might fulfill and it might support. No undoing was able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.